You may be seated. I hope as we have sung these songs of exalting God, they have also been healing and filled with hope for your heart. Our desperate need for Him, our desperate desire to live in light of what He has done for us. And as you and I know, it is not easy. Lori and I love to travel, and around 24 years ago or so, we had the opportunity to go to Israel. And it just so happened on our journey to Israel that it was cheaper for us to stop somewhere along the way. We had to pick a spot, and we got to stay in that spot for 4 or 5 days, and we happened to choose Amsterdam. Now, if I could do it all over again, we would travel much differently. Lori has always been a courageous traveler. I have always been, and perhaps continue to be, although a little better, a timid traveler. I like to know everything's okay, and if we're in an unsafe environment, which means anything other than my home, I tend to not go very far from our hotel. And so, sadly, we didn't. We did a little touring around Amsterdam. We did lots of walking. And we enjoyed seeing the city, although some of what we saw was not very pleasant. One of the places we went that we actually enjoyed was a wax museum. Now, in that wax museum, you're greeted by Arnold Schwarzenegger. It was super cool. So I have met Arnold. Or at least a wax statue of Arnold. Well, what's the difference between the Arnold I met and the real Arnold? And you would say, well, isn't that obvious? The real Arnold is alive. The wax Arnold is not. And yet I would tell you they looked a lot alike. In fact, I suppose far enough away, it would be difficult to tell the difference. I was looking at some pictures online, and there is a certain non-believer who decided that when he died, he had a lot of money. He wanted to be stuffed and brought out at board meetings of the institution that he was leaving millions of dollars to. And so he made a condition of his leaving them the money that he would be brought out at board meetings. Now, my understanding is they don't do it very often, but you can actually go online and see a picture of him at the board meeting. And let me tell you, he doesn't look very alive. Now, here's a problem when it comes to being spiritual. There is a danger that every Christian of every generation, in fact, it's seen in the book of Revelation that we will turn to, of thinking you are alive spiritually, but actually being dead. Of thinking you have what it takes. You have the right traditions or the right emotions or the right responses. You have the right attendance or whatever it is that you fill in terms of that blank that makes you alive, and yet Jesus has a warning for one of the seven churches in Revelation that although they may appear alive, they are actually dead. Now, why is this so important for us to listen to? Well, because we are passionate that Jesus makes a difference. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Revelation. And we want to study the next church in our long list of churches, seven of them, and this is the church of Sardis. We have seen as we have studied these churches that Jesus is among them, that Jesus cares about what happens, that he is real and that he is Lord. And as he goes to these different cities, we see him not only displaying who he is, but then interacting with the churches. This is actually the first of the churches that doesn't have anything positive that Jesus will say about her. It's a church that is in trouble spiritually. Oh, I suppose we've seen that before because the church of Ephesus struggled with that first love devotion, and yet so many of the things they did were good. We then looked at a church that needed to persevere, to stay faithful. They were in an unfriendly place in the world, and so the call on them was persevere, stand firm, let nothing move you, stay focused on Jesus and on his mission. And then you saw the church that brought compromise. Really, two churches that brought compromise. One was in the church itself. One was compromising with the world around. One was putting up with false teaching. The other had a false teacher. But this idea that we need to stand firm on what the Word of God teaches, to not add to it or take away from it, no matter what the cost in our culture or even current church traditional settings. Now we come to a church in Sardis that really is found in a town that was fairly important. It was a town that was about 50 miles from Ephesus. You're traveling, remember the postal routes. It was an important town. In fact, both to Greek and Roman history, it was significant. There was a lot of gold there in one of the rivers that flowed by. And so in Greek tradition, it was where Midas, remember King Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. That was where he bathed. It was also extremely well defended because it was up very high. It was way above where the other cities around were and impossible to penetrate with an army. You couldn't even get at it with an army. And so they felt that they were totally secure from any attack that would come. We'll find out a little bit later that attacks came, in fact, multiple times, and perhaps the worst was an earthquake that literally devastated it in AD 17. It was rebuilt, but never with the splendor that they thought they should have. The church there, probably a church plant out of Ephesus, was a church that was longing to be relevant, longing to be in the world. And I suppose we would say it's one that Jesus noticed as the head of the church, one of those he wants us to notice as one that belongs to him. And so we want to walk through, as we have with the others, what it means to belong to Jesus and to be warned by him as he has warned these churches as to what we need to be aware of as the Spirit speaks to us. We need to have open ears. And when we say this, we mean this personally. Oh, we struggle with first love devotion. We struggle with persevering and staying focused. We struggle with compromise. These are all not only historic problems, not only problems in the first century church, but problems in our own lives. And so we pray that God would give us open ears to hear and not that we would sleep through what he has to say for us. Notice we'll pick it up in chapter 3. It's also the shortest of these. And of the angel of the church in Sardis write, we've said angel, maybe a pastor, a messenger. The words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It's an overflow of chapter 1. We'll see in each one of these that what's most important for the church is to know who Jesus is and that Jesus is with them. It's this focus on Jesus. You never lose sight of the one who is in and among the churches. I know your works. We've seen this before, but nothing positive. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Imagine this being read to this church. Wake up! I'm just going to throw at them commands. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Never losing sight of who he is and where he is. So important for us. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. Some scholars think here his second coming, others his coming in judgment. Either way, it's this imminence in terms of his presence and power against those who are, in this case, asleep or dead. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, pay attention. This isn't just for the first century. This is for us. I want to walk through this passage with you and just be aware of what is going on, and I hope more than just an awareness, but for us an aliveness. That we would be those who say we truly believe in Jesus, not just something we talk about, but someone we know. It really an overflow of our Christmas series, Jesus Makes a Difference. And if you claim to be a Christian and he's not making the difference that this passage demands, my hope for you today is that you would find revival. renewal, that you would respond and you would wake up and strengthen and join us in seeking to have this vibrant relationship with the living God where His life is literally ours. First thing I want us to notice from this text is Jesus is living. As with all the other texts, as we look at these churches, it starts and really centers upon the one who we worship. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. Here he's pictured holding seven spirits of God and seven stars. And again, some debate as to what this means. Let me simplify for us. The seven spirits, as in chapter one, the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting here in perfection, the number seven, as we've seen in apocalyptic literature. But interesting here, it's the only one of the letters where the Spirit is seen in this way. I think because Jesus wants us to understand that the only power for life is found in the Spirit of God moving in the church of God. But here he is the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Probably again, back to chapter one, this is referring to the churches. He is the one who is master over the churches. He is the one who has power over the churches. He is the Lord of the churches. Now, what does that mean? It means we're aware of his presence, we're aware of his power, and we follow his person. We're aware of his presence, we're aware of his power, and we follow his person. And you might say to me, well, if Jesus is Lord of the church, how do we do that? And again, it's helpful, I think, for us to simplify. If Jesus is Lord of the church, how do we follow? If he's actually present, how are we aware? How do we do this practically? And I think the answer is this. We become a people of the book so strong and passionate about the Word of God that we follow it wherever it's clear. And when it comes to the church, it's pretty clear what he wants, what he demands, and where it is clear, we respond and we submit together. And where it's not, we respond and submit to the servant leaders he has placed in authority over the church to serve her and to help her accomplish her mission. And so if you truly believe Jesus is Lord of the church, if this picture of Jesus trying to help us to be alive is one that you are willing to see, then you will say, Lord Jesus, I see you as the one who is present and powerful, and I will submit to your person. I will know your word. I'll take the time to do it, and I'll follow the people that you have placed in charge of me to serve me. So often I've heard, at least recently, the big debate in the midst of what's going on in our culture, Jesus is Lord of the church, not the government. I don't know of any pastor who would disagree with that. But I think most who are saying it are really saying, I'm Lord of the church, and if the elders don't do what I want on things that aren't clear in the Bible, then I will show my displeasure by disobeying. Let me just say again, and I'm thankful at Cloverdale Baptist Church that for the most part we understand this and we are living under and in full surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That means without reservation we will seek to live in his presence, we will seek to live in his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will seek to be those who will without compromise obey the word of God and follow those who he has placed over us to serve us. Jesus is sovereign. Now, there are some who say the seven stars are probably the pastors of the seven churches. I find this unlikely. I think they're just the churches, and it's this emphasis of his rulership and his power, and that he has the right to do what he deems best, and when he speaks to the churches, we listen, and we listen with care. He has the right to judge, and he judges this church. So before we move on, and I want to move on because our text does, let us see what God wants us to see about Jesus. Let us see him as the one who is all-powerful and gives life through the Spirit to those who are his. Let us not only surrender, let us surrender with hope. Let us see him not only as the one who will come now to judge this church and to declare that they are lifeless, but also as the one who can give life, who does give life, and let us rejoice in his lordship, in his power, and in his life-giving grace. Jesus is alive today, and he is here, and his presence comes with his power and his demands. We want to be his church, and so we want to listen. As he addresses this church, we find, secondly, that Jesus desires life. Now, I suppose, again, this would be obvious. We all would desire life as well. And yet, in this is a warning that there are those who think they are alive but are actually dead. And the angel, to the angel of the church of Sardis, write the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. I am with you and I know all things. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. This is his demand. Wake up. Be alive and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Jesus wants us to be vibrant. Now, there's all sorts of things that fight against this, and we need to remember that there is a spiritual battle going on, and we are in a battle against our own flesh, our selfishness, our desire to rule our own lives and those around us. We're in a battle with the world, and that's where the world creeps in, and the thinking of the world, the focus of the world becomes our focus. We're in a battle against the demonic realm, the battle to distract and to cause us to worship anyone and anything that is not Jesus. And sometimes, as in the case of Sardis, even in the church, this distraction. Oh, if you would have gone to them, or perhaps even churches around them, and said, how is this church? You would have heard people around say it's a good church. You see their reputation. But it doesn't matter what our reputation is. It matters what Jesus says. And so he's looking at this church and saying, though your reputation is good, you are lifeless, dead, necros, spiritual death, outwardly active, inwardly nothing there. So what kills? And I think really as you study the book of Revelation, as you study for what's come and as you study what's going to come, you'll notice that a lot of things come to light. Compromise kills spiritual life. I suppose we've seen this already in some of the church's past, but when we lose the Bible as our authority, either by adding to it, taking away from it, or making shibboleths that are not found in it so important to us that it becomes what we accept or deny others on, we will die. One of my favorite scholars on this says this about this church. They had made peace with the surrounding society and fit in so comfortably with their culture that the offense of the cross in that community had ceased to exist. Compromise kills. So does traditionalism. Traditionalism is where we have fit in a formalism that we kind of comfortably are aware of and then can kind of coast through Christianity and not find that desire to love one another as Christ has loved us or to serve or to live on mission for him. We just kind of fit in with a cultural Christianity that doesn't need the power of the Spirit. I think one of the questions we need to constantly ask ourselves of our own lives, are there things in my life that if the Holy Spirit was not empowering me, could not happen? In other words, does Jesus make a difference? Does his love for me show in how I live my life transformed by the Holy Spirit? Because we can enter into a traditionalism that appears to be alive, but is actually dead. This was my life. Including Bible college. Oh, so good did I fit in that no one would have wondered about my true light, and yet so far was I from Jesus that I missed that mark. A lack of integrity can kill spiritual life. When what our outside looks like is more important than what Christ is doing on the inside, we're in danger of becoming like the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, beautiful, stunning on the outside and rotting flesh on the in. Here's Psalm 15, 1 to 2. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He whose walk is with integrity and who is righteous and speaks the truth in their heart. Oh, we can't be perfect, but compromise, choosing to live without integrity, choosing to be comfortable in our traditions, can stifle our lives. Not only that, a loss of concern for those who don't know Jesus, a loss of concern for the mission he's called us on. We can get so comfortable playing church that we forget the purpose of the church, which is to build in our own lives this holiness, this Christ-likeness, this godliness that not only is impacted by a purity in our own lives at church and at home, but also a passion to live on mission for him and to show others how great he is. Oh, I think that this lifelessness can creep in, and unaware that we've lost it, we can be living, if it's called wax museum living, thinking we're safe, thinking we're in, but dead. See, what Jesus wants here is a relationship with his people. Not only that we're aware of who he is, not only that we would have at least on the surface right doctrine and right living at the church, not only that we would have a good reputation, he wants all of us. See, this is what grace does, and it's important for us to remember this in terms of the gospel. We'll see he's going to drive this home in terms of how to recover life or how to deepen our showing of this life. But grace is such that we realize we don't deserve it, and so we run towards it, clinging to him, and then receiving from him this gift of sonship, this gift of eternal life and intimacy and relationship with him, and it changes us, it transforms us, or as Titus 2 would say, it teaches us, it gives us life. In the Old Testament, they would have understood this as the new covenant of getting a new heart. Jesus picks this up in John 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 and other places. This is transformation. So literally, we're not seeing here Jesus saying, make sure you earn your way, make sure you produce your righteousness so that you can somehow fit in. Oh, that's true deadness. That's Pharisaical deadness. He's saying, know me and be alive so that you live in the power of the Spirit for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus wants us alive. Thirdly, Jesus demands our lives. I suppose the idea here is that we just work through what he says so that we can work through it in our own lives and heart. How do we respond to this? Well, we see Jesus. He's all powerful. He can give life through his Holy Spirit. He is the Lord of the churches. He sees us, he knows our reputation, and he knows who we actually are from the inside out, what we do in private. And so he shouts out to us, wake up, we saw that. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. In other words, I am to surrender fully and offer him my life and now live on mission for him. Watch, keep on watching, wake up, literally here, be constantly alert, if we were to translate this, another way to translate it. Be one who is constantly awake, constantly aware. Jesus is real and my life is for him. And I think for this town, it would have been especially important for them to hear it, because although their defenses were such that really, if they were awake, no one could attack and win, they had found that because they were so confident in their own strength, they had lost the city twice. Persian King Cyrus literally sent one man to scale the mountain on which Sardis stood, and when he reached the top, he simply opened the city gates at night, and the army walked in and conquered. And then Antiochus was the great king of Syria. He sent 15 men over the wall. All they had to do was be awake and to see them and to kill them, but these 15 then again opened the gate, and because the watchmen were sleeping, the city was taken. Jesus is saying here, don't sleep. Don't coast. If he's truly Lord and he's Lord of your life, then wake up. Let this be an alarm clock for your heart and to say, I want to be one who is constantly and courageously alert as to who he is and what he wants and to where he wants me to live for his glory. Not only this wake up call, but strengthen what remains and is about to die. Lots of discussion as to what this means. I think they had some good deeds on the outside, and I think what this is saying is God wants them to take that desire, maybe those disciplines, and make them internal disciplines, be different from the inside out. Strengthen what is about to die, meaning not that the reputation wasn't deserved, at least from the external, but go after the internal. Go after a deep and authentic devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, that we would be those who strengthen and strengthen our inner beings. Don't stop doing good works, but let them be an overflow of your heart, and always check your motive for what you're doing. Thirdly, this idea that we're to remember, he says, it's an idea to remember what we have received and heard. Again, I would agree with most scholars who say this is focused on the gospel. This is living life in light of the gospel. This is saying I'm going to allow the good news of what Jesus did for me to dominate my life. Strengthen this whole idea to be aware of and to focus upon. And why is this so important? Because when we lose sight of this, it's very easy for the world and the devil and our flesh to distract us and get us coasting down some other pathway, whether in pleasure or pain, that will miss the beauty and power of what he has done. See, we remember that we don't deserve to be forgiven. We deserve his wrath, because by nature we are objects of wrath. And then God, who is rich in love and mercy, chose while we were still sinners to demonstrate his love to us by coming, Jesus, living a perfect life, dying on the cross in our place, paying the penalty in full, propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God that I deserve now on the Son of God. And then he rose again, conquering sin and death, and now reigns. You see, if you understand this, if you experience this, then you will be one of those who is so alive that you can't help focus upon it. Now, it doesn't mean this command isn't real. It doesn't mean we don't need to be reminded. I think we need constant reminders. I wear them and place them in convenient places where I'll see them, and I long to be one who lives constantly enamored with the good news of what Jesus has done for me, constantly living in intimacy and relationship with him. But it's saying, listen, if you wonder whether you're alive or not, then not only strengthen what remains, not only go off the outside to the inside and strengthen the inside, not only have this alarm bell ringing, wake up, but be someone who has the gospel reminders placed in them and allow that to bring the fire that will motivate and mandate an obedient life. This remembering of the things we have seen and heard then is moved a little bit in terms of responding in repentance or applying it. And so just make sure that you're constantly living in light of who God is and what God has done. You're gospel motivated, and the Great Commission would be so clear on this. You're one who is willing to obey what God's word says, no matter what the cost. And you don't add to the word to lighten the load or take away from it to compromise and invite people in, but you stand firm. I think for churches in history and for the Canadian church, this is an important message. Jesus is living. Jesus desires life. Jesus demands our lives, and Jesus' delay is limited. You see this in verse 3, where it talks about him coming as a thief in the night, and we will move through this rapidly because probably you have heard this many other times and preached on in terms of what it means, but it means it's surprising. It means when he comes, he's there, but when he comes and brings punishment with him or brings life with him, and when that comes, it's immediate, it's imminent. What would you think if Jesus returned for you right now, maybe through a death, a car accident, or what if he returned for his church? This is a reminder that the Bible isn't just something we talk about, but is actually real. And this means we get excited about who he is and excited about his return. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And yet this church, it's given here as a threat. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, every other time in the Bible, this idea of him coming as a thief is this idea of his return. I think because of the context here, and again, there's debate on this, and really, it doesn't really matter where you land, but I think here he's coming to bring judgment to them. I think it's different than his return. But it's this awareness that he actually cares how we live. He actually cares what we believe. He actually cares about us. So that delay is limited. Your ability to continue on dead in traditionalism or whatever it is you're struggling with, your ability to live on dead or as wax is time sensitive. Don't think just because you've always gotten away with what you're getting away with now that Jesus doesn't notice and there's not an end coming. And when it comes like a thief in the night, he will not warn us. Well, I suppose he'll warn us, but not give us the specific time. I think we need to be aware, more and more aware, that he is real. So that laid out, Jesus is living, Jesus desires life, Jesus demands our life, Jesus' delay is limited, but coming, he's coming soon. I want us to look at the rewards for the unsoiled, is what I've called it. And he lists off a number, three exactly. The first is the righteousness of Christ. For those who have stayed unsoiled, for those who have truly known him and show it from the inside out, for those who are alive, for those who listen as the Spirit gives these words to the churches, they will receive literally the righteousness of Christ. You know this if you're honest. Believers, those who are truly alive, sometimes sin. But when we do, we run to the cross and we cling. And like Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3, 1 to 10, I think probably referred to here, we are clothed in white, pure before Almighty God. And I think for those in Sardis, a reminder as they were a great clothes producer for the Roman world, the importance of trusting in Christ and his righteousness. Be alive, or there's no hope, because no matter how good you are on the outside, you're not good enough to be in the presence of the living God for all eternity without Christ's righteousness. Second promise is security in heaven. Again, some debate on this, and as you kind of read through it, you wonder, well, are there those who are then snuffed out of the book of life or blotted out of the book of life? And here it doesn't say that, although I suppose it's hinted at a little. What it's saying is, if you make sure you're alive, if you make sure that you are his, if you make sure what you believe is not only just with your mind, but with your heart, your entire being, there's this flame of life from the Spirit of God that's transformed you and is transforming you. If you're this kind of person, then you can have absolute security that you will be in his presence for all of eternity. I think we could reflect on verses like Philippians 1:6, probably for the entire church, but if you're part of that church, he who began a good work in you will carry it through or complete it fully. See, we can have absolute security that if we know him, if we've experienced his power and presence, then we are secure completely in him no matter what goes on around us on earth, whether it's earthquakes or persecution or pain or, I suppose, even as Sardis was experiencing, pleasure. Third promise, I love this. Charles Swindoll calls this everlasting affirmation. I like that, so I'm just going to steal his words. This means Jesus will be loyal to me in heaven. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And listen carefully. This is so precious if we get it. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will affirm him publicly as mine. I'll be loyal to you if you have my life in you. So we want to be those who live our lives alive, because he knows us and has given us that life to be those who walk by faith and not by sight, who pursue purity from the inside out, who don't just have a reputation of being his, but who truly know him. As with the other letters, this closes in kind of the same way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, Cloverdale Baptist Church, this letter to Sardis from Jesus, who is among the people at Sardis, is a letter to Cloverdale Baptist Church. So how do we respond? Well, I suppose we've already seen all sorts of ways to respond, but I think we need to take a moment and get specific. Jesus is the Lord of the church. Do you believe that? Do you surrender to his word completely and follow the elders as they align themselves with his word on things that aren't clear there? Do you long to know him more and surrender to him more fully? Do you long to be a part of what he is doing in the world as you live, not of the world? See, our vision, our passion as elders for this church and our longing to serve you in this and to see it in our own lives is not that we would be a good church. Not that we'd have a good reputation for standing firm or a good reputation for being on mission, although I want those things. But that we would be alive and vibrant, on fire for our King, inflamed in the power of the Holy Spirit to live for his glory. And the pathway that he has given us is that we would keep the gospel central in our lives so that when we hit difficulty, when we hit confusion, when we hit areas in the culture or in our own relationships or pain and things in our health, that we will go there first and then respond with the lens of the good news of what Jesus has done for us to impact everything else. Let me just give you some quick examples. If Jesus truly came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, then I don't have to fear condemnation in my own sin. Okay, this is amazing. If you're a sinner like me, and before you shake your head too much, you are. Therefore, there is now no what? For those who are in Christ. Do you realize, sinner, that every sin you have committed, if you are truly alive, is forgiven fully in the gospel? You don't need to hang your head in shame. You need to hold your head in worship. Not only that, but passion for the love of Christ compels me. In other words, I understand that one person died for all. This is in 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to go back and review it. Therefore, I am bought with a price. That's chapter 6, jumping. Now my life is his. His love will compel me to live for his glory and stay fixated on him. 1 John 4, love. We love because he first loved us. Forgiveness, when it's difficult to forgive someone because they've offended you so horrifically. Matthew 18, we forgive because we have been forgiven so much more than anything or anyone could do against us. Our identity found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am in Christ. Humility, if we're struggling with pride, we're poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of heaven, meaning we are alive. We get entrance into his presence, passion for mission, joy. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. If we learn, as Jesus says to the church of Sardis, if we hear what the Spirit says to the churches with open ears, what he is saying to us individually, we become a people who never lose sight of Jesus or what he's done for us. Oh, I'm like you. I lose sight all the time. I get discouraged sometimes. I delight in things that are not necessarily appropriate in terms of a gospel relationship. I live my life sometimes, maybe on the road, maybe in a mall, or I don't know, as though I've forgotten he's real. And so this is a wake-up call for us, but also an opportunity for us to say, I want to listen, learn, and live for the glory of God. I think in God's timing, well, I know in God's timing, as he is sovereign, that this message, from the Church of Sardis followed our Christmas celebrations. Because so often at Christmas, it's easy to talk about Jesus and get caught up in culture, our own cultural understandings, and to forget even why we're celebrating. And I think sometimes, and really that was the theme of our Christmas series, Jesus Makes a Difference, I think sometimes that can slip into our church life, as we're warned about here and did in the Church of Sardis. So will you join me and say, oh God, awaken in me a new understanding and experience of your gospel. Oh God, I surrender again with open hands to your lordship, and I will obey your word fully. And where your word is not clear, I will live in community as you have commanded. And oh God, I will live alive on mission for you, knowing that you have placed me where you want to accomplish what you want for your glory. Let's awaken and in that life display the beauty of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, and the richness of intimacy with the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can come to you and hear from you. This is a difficult passage to work through. Thank you for it. God, would you awaken in us who need to hear this, which is all that your Spirit opens the ears of, the need we have to stay fixated on your gospel, focused on your word, and would you forgive us for where we have added to or taken away from? Would you forgive us for when we have said mere words, but our motives have not been pure? Would you forgive us for when the world has invaded and we have lost sight of you? And would you cause us to understand and experience your blood and righteousness, Jesus, to trust in you completely and to live our lives strengthened in your love, so that through any storm that comes our way, the declaration of our hearts and our lives will be that you are Lord of all. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.